If you have your Bible with you this evening, go ahead and take it out and go into the Gospel of John. I invite you to John, the 18th chapter. John, the 18th chapter. Let's start reading with verse number 37. In the context of John 18, verse 37, the Lord has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. He has stood before a corrupt Sanhedrin Jewish council for some corrupt trials. And now he's standing before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, to see if Pilate can find any fault in him. In John, the 18th chapter, in verse number 37, the Bible says this. It says that Pilate said to Jesus, he said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am the king, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Verse 38, Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. As we begin to study tonight from the Word of God, I would like to ask you to pay close attention to the question that Pilate raised to Jesus on this occasion. Notice that on this occasion, Pilate asked the Lord Jesus, he said, "What is truth?" He wanted to know the definition of truth. And personally, I find that to be a very interesting question asked by the Roman governor. In fact, I wonder exactly how Pilate asked this question. I mean, did Pilate ask it facetiously and sarcastically? Did he ask it in anger and frustration? Did he ask it in humility and sincerity? Did he really want to know what the truth was? You see, even in the context of the verse, it is impossible for us to know with certainty how Pilate asked this question, but regardless of how the question was raised. Based on what the text tells us here, I think we can safely conclude that Pilate knew what the truth was in this situation. He knew that in this situation, the truth was Jesus was innocent. He was not guilty of the crimes his enemies had brought against him. Pilate knew the truth in this particular situation, but I want you to go back now, if you don't mind, and just carefully consider with me again this question that Pilate raised to the Lord. Again, notice very carefully how on this occasion, Pilate asked the Lord, he said, "What is truth?" He wanted to know the definition of truth. And I believe that 2,000 years later, even in 2016, this question that Pilate raised to the Lord Jesus, it is still a relevant question. And the reason I believe that is because if you haven't noticed by now, well, we're currently living in a society where for a lot of people, there is no such thing as truth. We're living in a society where for many people, there are no absolutes. There are especially no moral absolutes. You see, in our society, it seems like determining right from wrong is a relative thing. In other words, it changes like the wind. It changes based on a given culture or in a given situation. I mean, haven't you picked up on that in our society? As you have observed the world in which we live in, haven't you picked up on the fact that for a lot of people, they're having a hard time determining what truth is? They're having a hard time determining what is right from what is wrong. I mean, that is exactly what is going on in our society today. For a lot of people, when it comes to truth, truth is relative and it's subjective. But let me ask you now, do you know what truth is? Do you know the correct answer to Pilate's question here to Jesus? Do you know the truth about truth? Do you know what truth is? I want to suggest to you tonight that there are several important things that the Lord wants us to understand about truth. There are several important things that Pilate really needed to understand about truth. And here's the first thing right here. The first thing we all need to understand about truth is the Word of God. You see, the Word of God, the Word of God is truth. In fact, I believe that this is the most important thing that we could ever say about the Word of God. Above anything else, brothers and sisters, when we talk about the Word of God, when we even think about the Word of God, which is the Bible, which is the pages of Scripture, when we think about the Word of God, when we talk about the Word of God, we need to understand that the Word of God is truth. It is the truth. That's exactly what Jesus said. In John 17 and verse 17, there Jesus said, He says He prayed to His Father on behalf of His apostles. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Here Jesus says that the Word of God is the truth. Jesus says the Word of God is the truth. And then you put that with what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember there, he said that God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit. Then you got to worship God from your heart with sincerity, with zeal, and with passion, with complete devotion. You got to worship God in spirit, but you also got to worship God in truth. That means you got to worship God according to the pattern that He has revealed in His Word. God is the Spirit, and He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. The Word of God is truth. You go to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. And there Jesus told some Jews who were believing in Him. He said, if you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth. Notice how we can know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Jesus says we can know the truth. Again, He's talking about the Word of God. And then in John 16, verse 13, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Truth. He is referred to as the Spirit of Truth because He guided the apostles and the prophets into all the truth. He revealed the truth to these people. And so He's the Spirit of Truth. And then you go to the writings of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, verse 14. Here we find the Apostle Paul rebuking the Apostle Peter because according to Paul, Peter was not walking in the truth. He was not walking according to the gospel, which is the truth. At this time, he was involved in hypocrisy. He wasn't living the things that he preached. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says that as Christians, we are to speak the truth in love. You go to 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, and the Bible says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants us to know the truth. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the church is called the pillar and the support of the truth. That doesn't mean that the church is the source of truth. God is the source of truth. The Bible is the source of truth. No, here it just means that we uphold the truth. We teach the truth. We promote the truth to the world. We're the pillar and the ground of the truth. And then in James 5, verse 19, James says that if you are a Christian, it is possible for you to stray from the truth. You can leave the truth. You can reject the truth that you at one time accepted. You see, these right here is just nine verses of many. Nine verses of many in the Bible where God emphatically declares His Word to be the truth. And again, we need to understand that this is the most important thing, one of the most important things that we can ever acknowledge and appreciate about the Word of God. We need to understand that when we read the Word of God, when we read the pages of the Bible, we are reading the truth and nothing but the truth. We're reading the truth about God. We're reading the truth about Jesus. We're reading the truth about our origin. We're reading the truth about the creation of the world, about heaven, about hell, about morality, about world history, about geography, about real people who at one time lived on this earth and walked on this earth. You see, since God is the one who authored the Bible, since God is the source of truth, since God is perfectly holy and He is incapable of lying, we need to understand that when we read His Word, we're reading the truth. We're reading something that is infallible, something that is perfect, something that is true and nothing but the truth. And so the first thing we need to understand about truth is God's Word is the truth. The pages of Scripture, they are the truth. And just like any other bit of truth, we need to understand that God's Word is absolute and it's unchangeable. It's absolute and it's unchangeable. I hope we can all agree tonight that there are certain things in our lives as we walk on this earth. There are certain things in life that are absolute and unchangeable. In other words, they are concrete. They are narrow. They are rigid. For example, when you add 2 + 2 together, what are you going to get? You're going to get 4. That's right. For those of us who can count, we will acknowledge, hopefully, that no matter where you live on this planet, when you add 2 + 2 together, you're going to get 4, and you're only going to get 4. When you add 2 + 2 together, you're never going to get 5, never going to get 6, never going to get 7, 8, 9, 10, or 100. You're not going to get one number today and another number tomorrow. You're not going to get one number in Tennessee and another number in Florida. No, 2 + 2 is 4 everywhere you go. It's 2 + 4 today. It's 2 + 4. 2 + 2 is 4 tomorrow. 2 + 2 is 4 forever. 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. That's just the way it is. That's just a fact of life. You see, you can't go to Kroger after service this evening and go and try to buy $2 candy bars and only have $3 in your pocket. You can't go up to the cashier and try to do that because she's going to expect you to understand that 2 + 2 = $4 you have to give her. You're not going to be able to go to aisle 5 at Kroger and say to the cashier, well, you know, 2 + 2, I know it means 4 to you, but to me it means 2, or to me it equals 3. No, you can't do that. You can't do that because everybody understands. Everybody who can count knows that 2 + 2 = 4. That cashier knows that. The manager at the store knows that. Everybody knows that. And if you try to suggest otherwise, you're just going to be dead wrong about that. People are going to look at you like you're nuts. You see, math is made up of fundamental truths. And the same is also true when it comes to many aspects of science. You see, for those of us who went to grade school, hopefully in grade school we learned that water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit and it boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. You see, that right there is a universal scientific truth. This information right here, it's not flexible. It's not up for negotiation. It's not true for me, but false for you. It's not true on your stove in your home, but it's something different on my stove in my home. No, this information right here is absolute truth. It is absolute. It is unchangeable. It is narrow. And it's rigid. You see, this is how truth works, ladies and gentlemen. Truth is absolute. Truth is unchangeable. It's the same in Tennessee as it is in Texas. And it's the same in Texas as it is in Africa and Australia. And it's the same in 2016 as it was in 1816. And it's the same on the planet Earth as it is on the planets Venus and Mars. You see, that's the way truth works in our everyday lives. And that's also the way it works when it comes to God's truth, which is the Bible. You see, when it comes to God's truth, which is the Bible, like 2 + 2 = 4, and only equals 4. And like water always freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit, and it boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Like these things are always true. Like these things are absolute and unchangeable. The Word of God is also absolute and unchangeable. It's the same principle applies in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6. God said to the people of Israel, I, the Lord, do not change. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, Jesus is referred to as the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, like God doesn't change. And like God's Son, Jesus does not change. The Word of God does not change. It stays the same always. It will, in fact, last forever. It's going to last forever. Go in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22. Well, I'm sorry, verse number 23 in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. The Apostle Peter says this to Christians in verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring, notice that, the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Notice it doesn't matter if we are alive on this earth or if we have passed on to be with the Lord. It doesn't matter if this world is here today and it's blown up in a huge fireball tomorrow. None of those things matter when it comes to truth. When it comes to truth, it is absolute and unchangeable. It doesn't matter if we are dead or alive. It doesn't matter if the world is still standing or not. It's still going to be the truth. God's word endures forever. It lasts forever. It is absolute and it's unchangeable. And just like any other piece of truth, truth is also independent. That is, truth is not dependent on us believing it to be true. Let me tell you something. You can sit here all night in this auditorium if you want to, with the lights closed off or turned off and the doors closed all to yourself, and you can argue all night to yourself about 2 + 2 = 4. You can debate somebody all day about that. But no matter how much you argue about that, guess what? You're still going to be wrong if you suggest anything else. When it's all said and done, no matter how much you argue about that, no matter if you argue about that till your face turns blue, 2 + 2 is still going to be 4. 2 + 2 is going to be 4 no matter how much you try to argue about it, no matter how much you try to debate the issue or twist reality, 2 + 2 is going to be 4 whether you believe it or not, whether you want to accept it or not, it's still going to be 4. That's the way it is with truth. 2 + 2 is going to be 4 whether you believe it or not. And the same is also true when it comes to flying. You see, you may sit there tonight and you may be upset because maybe you're not like a bird and you don't have wings like a bird that allows you to fly anytime you want to. And so maybe one day you decide to go to New York City and you're going to get on the top of the Empire State Building and you're going to throw yourself off the Empire State Building because you really want to believe you can fly like a bird. You may do that, and guess what's going to happen? It ain't going to take long before you realize your belief is wrong. You can't fly. You're going down, and you're going down real fast. But what you see is truth is independent. And it's not dependent on our belief in it. When it comes to truth, you can be mad about it. You cannot like it. You can shout, pout, cry, protest, and even openly rebel against it. And when it's all said and done, it's still going to be true. It's going to be true whether you like it or not. You see, 2 + 2 is going to equal 4, whether we like it or not. My uncle, who was one of my best friends, one of the few father figures I had in my life, he died of stomach cancer almost 2 years ago. That's the truth, whether I like it or not. I don't have $2 million in my bank account. That's the truth, whether I like it or not. See, that's the way it works when it comes to truth. That's the way it works in our everyday lives, and that's the way it works when it comes to God's truth, which is the Bible. You see, like any other piece of truth, God's truth is not dependent on our belief in it. You see, we can reject what the Bible says all day. We can refuse to believe what the Bible says, but it's still going to be true. It's still going to be the Word of God. It's still going to judge us on the last day. See, we may not like Genesis 1 and verse 1. We may not like the first verse of the Bible, but it's still the truth. What does Genesis 1 and verse 1 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are a lot of people in this world who do not like that verse, who don't want to believe that verse. But no matter what, it's still the truth. Regardless of how we feel about it, we're still the product, we're still the handiwork of an all-powerful, all-wise, and all-powerful, loving Creator. Genesis 1 and verse 1 is true, whether we want to believe it or not. And the same is also true with a verse like John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people in the world who do not like that verse. There are a lot of people in the world who refuse to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And instead, they want to believe that there are many ways to heaven. They want to believe that Jesus is just one way to heaven, but Muhammad is one way, and Buddha is another way. See, for a lot of people, they want to believe in many paths to heaven, but according to Jesus, that's not the truth, is it? According to Jesus, who is the source of truth, the truth about this issue is he is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to the Father, and regardless of how people feel about this, regardless of how many people are Buddhists or Muslims in the world, that what Jesus says is still the truth. It's the truth whether we want to accept it or not. And you know, the same is also true with a verse like Mark 16:16. A verse we all grew up learning. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You know, there are a lot of people in this world who will read that verse, and I've met them before, and they'll tell you, and with a straight face, they'll look you right in your eye and say, oh, Jesus didn't really mean you got to be baptized if you want to be saved. They'll look at you with a straight face, and they'll say, well, baptism is okay, but it's not essential for salvation. You can be saved by belief only. You can be saved by just accepting the Lord in your heart as your personal Savior. There are a lot of people who will tell you that. There are a lot of preachers who will tell you that. They'll tell you that, brothers and sisters, but according to Jesus, again, who is the source of truth, that's not the truth. According to Jesus, if you really want to be saved, not only must you believe in him, but not only must you believe the gospel, but you must be immersed. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what Jesus says, and whether we like that or not, it's the truth. You know, people may not like that. They may preach against it. They may get angry about it. They may call us names. They may refuse to believe it. But regardless of how we feel about it, regardless of every person in the world rejects that verse, it is still the truth. The truth of Mark 16:16 is not dependent on our belief in it. That's how it is when it comes to truth. And that's also how it is when it comes to morality. You know, when it comes to morality, God has given us a standard. Did you know that? And that standard is found in his word, and that standard is true whether we want to accept it or not, whether we like it or not. You see, God's truth about morality is not dependent on the changing tide of our culture. It's not dependent on our Supreme Court. It's not dependent on our politicians. It's not dependent on the mentality that a lot of young people are growing up with. God's truth about morality is not dependent on how we feel about it. Regardless of our culture, regardless of where our culture is going, God's truth says the homosexuality, that behavior is wrong. God's truth says that murder is wrong, abortion is wrong, lying is wrong, looking at someone with lust in your heart like we talked about this morning, that is wrong. Drunkenness, gossip, bitterness, wrath, thievery, covetousness, all of these things according to God all are wrong. All of these things violate his moral standards. And we cannot like that. We can reject that. We can say, I don't want to accept that. Look, it doesn't matter how we feel about it. It's still the truth. It's true because God says so. God says so in his word. And so, what is truth? Well, truth is the word of God. And just like any other piece of truth, God's truth is absolute. It's unchangeable. It's independent. It's not dependent on our belief in it to be true. And then fourthly, just like any other bit of truth, truth is something that can also be known. And maybe I need to modify that a little bit. I was thinking about this. You know, there's some truth out there that we'll never know the truth about, right? Like to this day, a lot of people still don't know what happened to Jimmy Hoffa. We'll probably never know the truth about what happened to Jimmy Hoffa, but the great thing about God's truth, which is the Bible, God says you can know my truth. You can know everything I want you to know concerning the truth that I have revealed to you from heaven. And if you don't take anything else home with you tonight, I want you to take that home. I want you to take home that when it comes to God's truth, which is in the Bible, you can know it. Remember John 8:31-32. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, that you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. Jesus said that if you follow me, if you continue to follow me, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Jesus says we can know the truth. We can know the truth. In fact, not only can we know the truth, but we can understand the truth. In Ephesians 3:4, Paul says, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. In 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul also says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God says that we people, fallible human beings, sinful creatures, we can know the truth. We can know the information he wants us to know. And brothers and sisters, isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing that people like me and you, fallible human beings, sinful creatures, we can know the truth. We can know everything that God wants us to know, but if we really want to know it, then we got to search for it. We got to have a desire and a will to look for it. We got to be willing to open up our Bibles, which is the truth. And we got to read our Bibles, and we got to study our Bibles every single day. We got to make sure that we keep God's Word in its proper context, and we got to make sure we rightly divide it. We got to rightly divide the Scriptures. We got to listen carefully whenever the truth is being preached, whenever it's being presented in a public way, and we got to believe it, not because of the preacher. Not because we like the preacher, not because the preacher just said so. No, we got to believe the truth because we opened up our Bibles and we read the truth and we studied it for ourselves. We found it ourselves. That's what happened when the Apostle Paul went to Berea. Remember in Acts 17? Remember in Acts the 17th chapter in verse number 11? In Acts the 17th chapter in verse 11, when Paul went to Berea, it says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Notice how the people in Berea, they accepted the truth. They eagerly accepted the truth Paul preached, not because they liked Paul necessarily, or not because they just had a lot of confidence in Paul. No, they believed the truth because they read it and they studied it. And they followed along with the Apostle Paul as he taught them, and they saw themselves that what he was teaching lined up perfectly with the sacred text. They read the truth. They studied the truth, and they accepted it because they saw it for themselves. In fact, this brings us to our next point, and that is, not only is truth something that you can know, not only is truth something that God wants you to know, but truth is also something that provokes responses. You can know it, yes, but it's going to provoke a response in you. You search the Bible, and you do a casual reading of the Bible, and you'll easily see that throughout the course of human history, people have responded to the truth of God's Word in a variety of different ways. For example, in the case of Pharaoh in the days of the Exodus, remember the Bible says that he hardened his heart to the truth. Remember that? The Bible says that he rejected the truth no matter what wonder was done before him. No matter what miracle he saw by the power of God, he refused to obey God. He refused to submit to God and let God's people go. Pharaoh was a man who rejected the truth. He hardened his heart to the truth. And people still do that today. But other people, when they hear the truth, it causes them to feel great sorrow in their hearts. They feel sorrow in their hearts. I'm reminded of the story of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Remember his story? Remember in Mark chapter 10, we come across a young man who was a wealthy ruler, and he came to Jesus asking what to do to be saved. He asked Jesus, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "You know the commandments. Do not steal. Do not murder. Honor your father and your mother. Don't bear false witness. Don't commit adultery." Jesus said, "These are the commandments of God." And the young man said to Jesus, "Well, I've kept these commandments since the time I was a young person." And Jesus says, "You're correct in what you're saying, but there's still one thing that you lack. You need to go and sell all you possess. Give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." Jesus says, "If you do that, you will have treasure in heaven." That's what the Lord told him to do. And once that young man heard the information, once he heard the truth, you remember what he did? The Bible says he turned away with great sorrow. He had great sorrow in his heart because he owned much property. Because the truth about him was he loved his stuff more than he loved his Lord. And so for some people, the truth causes them to have sorrow in their hearts. And then for other people, after hearing the truth, they're offended. They get offended. In fact, that's exactly what happened to the religious leaders in the time of Jesus. When you look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 12, there Jesus told the religious leaders in his day that they were guilty of worshiping God in vain. He says their hearts were not in their worship to the Lord, and after they heard that from Jesus, the Bible says those men were offended. They were offended by the words of Jesus. They were offended by the truth that he had revealed about them, and the same problem they had 2,000 years ago, people still have it today. Today in 2016, many people still get offended when they hear the truth. They get offended when they hear the truth about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They get offended when they hear the truth about homosexuality, when they hear the truth about instrumental music and women preachers and the era of denominationalism. For so many people, when they hear the truth about these things, they get offended, they get upset, they take it personal, but it still doesn't change anything. It doesn't change anything. The truth is still the truth, whether people like it or not. So some people, they get offended when they hear the truth. But thankfully, for some other people, when they hear the truth, they feel joy in their hearts. They rejoice. They're glad, and they want to hear more of the truth. Does that describe you? I mean, that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul when he went to preach the gospel in the city of Antioch. When you look at Acts chapter 13, you find the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel in Antioch, and after he preached to those people, the Bible says those people were happy to hear his message. They rejoiced when they heard that message, and they kept begging him to come back and tell them more of the truth. They wanted to hear more from the Word of God. They wanted to hear more of the truth that came from heaven. So some people, when they hear the truth, they rejoice. They get happy when they hear the truth, but other people, when they hear the truth, they get convicted. They get convicted. They get pricked in their hearts over their sins. And they sincerely want to do right. They want to repent. They want to change their lives and obey Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, if that happens to you tonight, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I'm reminded of Acts 2, verse 37. Remember, after those 3,000 found out they were guilty of killing the Messiah, the Bible says they were pricked in the heart. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" You see, those 3,000 on Pentecost had on his heart. When they heard the truth of the gospel, when they heard they were guilty of killing the Messiah, they didn't argue about it. They didn't get angry. They didn't get offended. They didn't close their ears to what Peter was saying to them. Instead, they humbly decided to do what it took to get right with God. Their hearts were convicted. And they had within them a deep desire to repent. What I just want you to see is because God's truth is powerful. And because God's truth is sometimes controversial, it often provokes in people different kind of responses. Some people get happy. Some people get convicted, offended. They reject it. They have sorrow. These are the kinds of reactions that people have when they hear the truth. But the question I have for you tonight as we get ready to close is, how are you going to respond to the truth? Will you reject the truth? Will you love it? Will you apply it to your life? Will you do your best to meet truth's demanding challenges? Or will you be offended by the truth? Will you get angry with the truth? Will you harden your heart to the truth? Will you reject the truth? What are you going to do when you hear the truth? I ask you that because I believe that how we respond to the truth is one of the most important questions that we can ever answer in our lives. And I believe it's one of the most important questions that we can ever answer in our lives because, above anything else, obeying the truth is liberating. You see, how you respond to the truth has far-reaching consequences. If you reject the truth, if you refuse to obey the truth, if you refuse to submit to the truth, then you're going to die lost in your sins. You're going to die forever separated from God. But if you accept the truth, if you love the truth, if you obey the truth, if you apply the truth to your life, then you're going to live. And you're going to live forever. That's what Jesus means in John 8 and verse 32. When Jesus says, "And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There, when Jesus is talking about the truth, he's talking about the Word of God
And when he talks about being set free, he's talking about being set free from your sins. When you obey the word of God, you will be set free from your sins. And so you're not right with the Lord tonight. How are you going to respond to the truth? How are you going to respond to Mark 16 and verse 16? Where Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you're a Christian that's living in sin, how are you going to respond to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, where the Bible says you need to confess your sin, and God is faithful and righteous to forgive you for your sin? How are you going to respond to the truth if you're not living right tonight? The right answer is to submit to it and obey it. And so there's someone here tonight who needs to respond to the truth, in any way at all. And we want to help you with that, and we will help you right here, right now, as we stand and as we sing.